All right. So I'll start with a verse. We were baptized, therefore, with him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So a year ago, I was baptized into Christ. And as you can imagine, my view of the world went through a dramatic change. So today I want to share with you some understandings I've gained this past year. I want to start with the biblical imagery of sin. Let's imagine the family tree of humanity. The root is Adam, and as new people are born, they become the branches of the tree. Now, through Adam's sin, the tree gave up its perfect nature and became characterized by sin. Now, here, there is an important distinction to be made here. We, as new branches, aren't born in sin. We each have a choice to sin or not. But just like Adam, all humans also make the choice to sin. Like the fire that spreads from one branch to the next, so we also all make the choice to give up our pure nature and fall in the sin of Adam. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus, being born not of man but of the Holy Spirit of God, did not follow in the sin nature. He retained his pure nature. Thus Isaiah prophesies about Jesus, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And we as believers are grafted from Adam into Christ. Romans 11:17 says, "You, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree." And though this verse in context is talking specifically about Gentiles also being grafted into the body of Christ along with the Jews, we can apply the same understanding to people with a sin nature being grafted into the pure nature of Christ. Here's another biblical example, Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 2. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand," which means a burning stick, "plucked from the fire?'" And also from this visualization, we can see Paul's argument in Romans 5, which is, just as sin leading to death came through one man, Adam, so righteousness leading to life also came through one man, Christ. Here we can also see that as long as we exist in the flesh, our spirit and flesh are continually at war with each other. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So therefore, we must be diligent to follow the ways of the spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the spirit will from the spirit reap eternal life. Now, if we are no longer burning in sin, but are grafted into Christ, the living tree, our perception of the world must also be changed. And so when preparing for our lessons, Heinrich asked me what I was going to talk about. And so I said, trees. And I said that because in this visualization is the foundation for the rest of my lesson, in which I'll share with you how my understanding of the world has changed as a result of accepting the word of God, being plucked from the tree of death, and grafted into the tree of life. So recently in my economics class, we had debates on a variety of economic issues. There are 7 topics total, and we each were assigned a topic to research and debate. So we each got to prepare arguments for our own topic, as well as write reflections for the other topics after listening to their debates. In my reflections, I often found myself turning to the Word of God for all my justifications. In fact, I found that God has written the solution to all the social and economic issues we face today. And God's solution is simple. It is elegant, yet it is counted as foolishness to the world. By definition, economics is a social science. It studies the behaviors of consumers in different economic situations. It is also based on the principle that consumers act in a way that produces the most personal gain, essentially selfishness. And that assumption is not wrong. This is how society acts, to seek personal gain in every situation. But many issues also arise from this self-serving society. These were the types of issues we primarily focused on in the debates. I'll give you one example. Corporate social responsibility, the idea that companies have a moral and social responsibility to society. Our society recognizes that there are moral standards and social responsibilities that should be upheld by companies. But companies are inherently self-serving. In fact, most companies exist for the sole purpose of profits. So what happens when the most profitable course of action brings harm to society? Here's another example. Society has seen the wealth disparity between the poorest, who cannot even afford the bare necessities of life, and the richest, who could literally use money as their toilet paper. And society has decided that the wealth disparity is evil. And I don't disagree. It's certainly not good that in our society, which has such an abundance and prosperity and wealth, there's so many people who cannot even afford to put food on the table. And so society has come up with the progressive tax system, where those who are more wealthy must pay more taxes, which theoretically goes towards helping those who are poor. The problem is, it's very hard for our society to justify this wealth redistribution. And here lies the problem. Our fallen society has an idea of morality. Society has a sense of morality because God's law is written on the hearts of all men. When speaking of the Gentiles, Paul says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. But because society has abandoned God, it has no justification for this morality. And so when unjustified morality and selfish interests clash, our society has no answer. God does things differently. With God's people, our interests aren't selfish. Rather, they're selfless. And Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And this is God's way. So simple, so elegant, yet it is complete foolishness to a fallen society. But those who've lived as God's people never lacked anything. God provided and they shared. You'll recall that when God provided manna for his people in the wilderness, in the Exodus, the Bible says, they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Isn't this a perfect solution to wealth inequality? The one who has more also has the obligation to provide for the one who has less. This way, not one person will lack anything. But our self-serving society cannot implement this, because it's only possible in a selfless society, in God's society. Another example, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. Jesus actually raises the standard by saying, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if banks and credit card companies follow these verses? But they cannot, because they exist for selfish interests, namely money. And we know that you cannot serve both God and money. Last example, the first church. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So here's the conclusion. God's people are selfless. The world who has rejected God is selfish. Our selflessness is foolishness to the world. But the opposite also must be true. As God's people, those branches plucked from the tree of death and grafted into the tree of life, the selfishness of the world must be foolishness to us. Now, before being grafted into the tree of life, I was pretty proud of myself for my accomplishments. Now, I'm not going to list all my amazing accomplishments because there aren't that many. But nonetheless, I had pride in what I had accomplished. And that is the way of the world, after all. Last year in English class, before I was baptized into Christ, we were given an assignment to find our identity. Well, what was my identity? So I played squash pretty well. For those of you who don't know, squash is a sport. objectively the best sport, but that's besides the point. It was one of the achievements I took pride in. And along comes Paul the Apostle. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now, before I became part of Christ, while still part of Adam, I struggled with this verse, because it basically uprooted my personal identity, my achievements, and said, throw it out, it's worthless. But now that I'm in Christ, I see that this is exactly the point. This is exactly what we must do. Because how can we possibly experience the identity of Christ if we still cling so tightly to our own identity? How can we possibly experience life if we still cling so tightly to death? In squash, there is a rating system, which is used to measure our skill levels. It ranges from 1.5 for a complete beginner to over 7 for top professionals in the world. My rating is 5.1, which indicates I'm pretty decent at squash. But if my identity is based on how amazing I am at squash, what happens when someone comes along who's better than me? This is Rishi. He's the best high school player in our high school. He's a 6.5, which means I most likely cannot get a single point off him. He's also the number 2 junior player in the entire country. He's also already committed to Harvard. He's also a year younger than me. Now, if my entire identity is based off of how amazing I am at squash, what happens when Rishi comes along? All of a sudden, I lose my identity as a pretty decent squash player, and I'm simply worthless, because my squash ability is nothing before Rishi. And this is the reason we must not boast in our abilities, because no matter how great they are nothing before God. Because the fastest person is a snail compared to any cheetah. The strongest person has no chance against even the weakest gorilla, and the smartest scientist can still only speculate about the mysteries of the universe. These are only God's creations. How much more insignificant are our abilities and understandings compared to God himself? This is why 1 Peter says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. Or I actually like the NIV translation, which says, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is why our identity is not in our own selves, but in Christ. We recognize the unchanging, surpassing, and eternal worth of Christ. So how foolish would it be to boast in our own worthlessness rather than in God's worthiness? Here's what Paul the Apostle said. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And lastly, we must not boast in ourselves because we have died. Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. If we boast in our achievements, our accomplishments, our own identity, we are boasting in death. But if we boast in Christ, we boast in eternal life. And as branches grafted from death into life, our boasting must be in Christ alone. Before being grafted into the tree of life, I found purpose in many activities, such as squash. Now I only find purpose in Christ. This is not to say that we cannot or should not engage in activities not related to Christ. After all, I still play squash. But we must recognize, But we must recognize that all other things are distractions which have no inherent value in themselves. If it's not God, then it's a distraction. Therefore, we must stay alert to never prioritize our distractions above our God. There are two different lineages in the world. There's the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain. Now, if you recall, after Cain killed Abel, Adam and Eve had another son, Seth. From Seth came righteous people, including Noah and eventually Jesus. Those who worship and serve God are part of the lineage of Seth, while those who seek to serve themselves are part of the lineage of Cain. To understand our society today, we must go back to the first society in the Bible. After Cain killed his brother Abel and was condemned by God, he settled in the land of Nod and started the first society. We notice here that Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and then built a city. Cain's descendants were musicians and forgers of bronze and iron. It says here, Jubal was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. And Tubal-Cain was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. This was the first society that abandoned God. And without God, it had to derive purpose outside of God. So it turned to creating music and metal tools. I'm going to generalize this to creating entertainment and developing technology. Now, before I became part of Christ, when I was still part of Adam, I read those verses and became very confused. After all, music was a good thing. Technological developments are a great thing. And if the lineage of Cain is making all these great advances to humanity, what does that mean that the lineage of Seth is doing? To past me, it seemed like Cain was doing all the important things in life, developing both human culture through entertainment and technology, while Seth was focused on trivial matters like worshiping and serving God. But you see, when we are in the tree of death, we do not have eyes to see or ears to hear. When addressing ineffective believers in Christ, Peter states, "For whoever lacks these qualities mentioned in the previous verses, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Now, don't worry about reading the rest of these verses because we'll come back to it. Now, if those who were cleansed of former sins can be blind, how much more so are those whose sins have never been cleansed? Those of the tree of death are nearsighted because they have vision for only things they can see and have no regard for things they cannot see. They focus on things that are temporary and tiny in importance rather than God, who was, who is, and who will be eternally and infinitely important. Look at the world today. Is it any surprise that our biggest industries are entertainment and technology? Our biggest celebrities create movies or music or play sports for our amusement. Our biggest companies develop and distribute technology. And the world calls technological developments advancing society. And that's true. Society is advancing. But Cain's lineage also advanced society. Because Cain had abandoned God, there was nowhere left for him to turn to but to create entertainment and develop technology. And you see, because our world has abandoned God, it also turns to entertainment and technology. You see, when we abandon God, all we have left are distractions. If we forsake God, all there is left for us to do is to perpetually distract ourselves from our inevitable end. Yet no amount of distraction will change the truth. The end of the path of Cain lies only the judgment of God. There was one more son of Cain that was mentioned in Genesis. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. The lineage of Cain also works to maintain his own survival. Now, I'm not saying that we do not work for our own survival. After all, Adam worked the ground after his fall, and Abel also was a shepherd. The difference is the lineage of Cain relies on itself, whereas we recognize God's provision and rely on God. We know that God provides the daily bread needed to those who serve him. Think of the manna from heaven, which God provided daily for his people in the wilderness. And also think of the tribe of the Levites. Their sole duty was to serve as the priesthood of God, and God provided for them. And the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." When all the other tribes received a land inheritance, the Levites did not receive any inheritance, but it says that God was their inheritance, and God made sure to provide for them. "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." God provides abundantly to those who serve him. In fact, Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We rely completely on God to provide for our lives. But we also must remember that God's greatest provision is life itself, eternal life in Christ. Therefore, when we are grafted into Christ, our understanding of our lives must be refocused on him. This is very important because the Bible also has a lot to say about unfruitful believers. Here are just a few verses about the importance of bearing good fruit. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We'll come back to our first verse. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots, that's Jesus, shall bear fruit. And this actually fits perfectly with our tree visualization. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. The diseased tree bears bad fruit, but the healthy tree bears good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that in me that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We who are in Christ must bear good fruit. If we do not bear good fruit, we will be cut off. And we can only bear good fruit while abiding in Christ. Of course, God also tells us how to abide in Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3-11 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now the bolded part should remind you a lot of our tree visualization, escaping from sinful desire and becoming grafted into the divine nature of Christ. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we must always seek to grow spiritually. And to grow in the Spirit, we must sow to the Spirit. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So, let us thank God for providing us such a way of reconciliation to the tree of life. And in light of such a great salvation, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us always look to Jesus, our God, our salvation, and our life, who has overcome the world through his cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God.